Well, we're continuing to move along through the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we are in Matthew chapter 26, and this morning we've already looked in part at his betrayal. We're going to continue to move along now through verses 47 to 56, and so here we are reading the Word of God and God's people listening to that Word read, and here we are, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, hear us as we pray this simple prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. A while back, I was walking through a wooded forest, and a couple of teenagers came walking towards me and passed me. And then a couple minutes later, some police officers came charging down the trail, and they asked me if I had seen these two hooligans. And I said, yeah, and I pointed in the direction, and off they ran. And a little while later, I came out to a road, and there in the middle of the street were these two teenagers, and their faces were down on the cruiser, and their hands were handcuffed behind their backs. And the question that went through my mind at that time was, why? Why are they being arrested? That was the question. I think it's a normal question. It's a natural question, don't you think? I mean, when we see that kind of thing, we say, why? And, you know, I think that as we come to our story this morning, we need to ask the question, why? Why was he arrested? Why is Jesus in handcuffs in our passage? Evidently, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders had convinced Pilate by this point that there was a new king in town, that Jesus was a king to be reckoned with, and that he had better dispatch some soldiers and deal with the matter quickly. And so they go, 6,000 of them, which is what a legion is, which is what a detachment is, 6,000 of them following Judas show up in the garden, and we're told that they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. John says that they arrested him and bound him. And the question that I think we have got to ask this morning is, why? Why? Why is Jesus in handcuffs? Why is Jesus being arrested? I'm asking the question, why? And we're going to ask a couple of questions in answer to that. Why was he arrested? Was it because he couldn't avoid being arrested? Is that why he was arrested? 6,000 troops, that's a lot of soldiers, isn't it? Maybe Jesus thought, I better go quietly. I'm not sure about that, though. I mean, for instance, Christ could have relied on his disciples' swords, right? I mean, wasn't Peter eager to lend a hand here? Sure he was. He was looking for an opportunity to disprove his Savior. Jesus had said to him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter is looking for an opportunity. He is spoiling for an opportunity to prove his Savior wrong. And that chance comes when they laid their hands on his Lord. He saw that and he reached into his tunic and he pulled out the sword he was packing. And with one slice, he lops off the ear of the high priest whose name is Malchus. I understand, Peter, don't you? Can't you identify with him? You fathers, what would you do if someone put their hands on your wife? You wives, what would you do if someone put their hands on your children? I pity the fool, right? I mean, I understand, Peter. You know? I mean, part of me is kind of glad he did what he did. I mean, don't you feel that way? Part of me wishes that he hadn't missed, and he did miss, because he wasn't going for Malchus's ear, was he? He was going for his head. Peter was not a swordsman, he was a fisherman. Likely Malchus flinched and missed in God's providence. I understand, Peter. Jesus could have used that sword. Maybe. He could have used that sword and used his disciples as a smokescreen. Just sort of slipped out the back gate. He could have used that sword, couldn't he? But he says to Peter, Peter, put away the sword. Put it away. There's not going to be any sword play today. Put it away. We don't need that thing. And what's worse, he reaches down and he picks up Malchus's ear and he puts it back on his head. I mean, get this. He stops his disciples from protecting him, and he heals the man who came out to arrest him. He could have used his disciples' sword if he wanted to. He could have relied on his father's strength. After he tells Peter to put the sword back in the sheath, what does he say to him? He says to him, Peter, do you not now think that I could call on my heavenly Father and that he would send what? How many? 12 legions of angels. A legion was 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions, 72,000 soldiers. That's a lot of angels. That's a lot of angels, isn't it? Because if you look in the Old Testament, you find one angel taking out 70,000 people in one day. Do you not now think I can call my heavenly Father and he'll dispatch 72,000 plus angels? I would have liked to have seen that. How about you? I would have liked to have seen the look on the soldiers' faces when the angels arrived. I would have liked to have seen them fall down and become like dead men. No, dead men. I would have liked to have seen Jesus walk over their bodies and out the garden. How about you? I've been in situations where I could have used 72,000 angels. I mean, I've had run-ins with people. You know, mean people. And I could have used 72,000 angels. But I never prayed for them. You know why? Because I know that if I had prayed that prayer, God would not have heard my prayer. So I never bothered. But the Father always listened to His Son. And if the Son right there in that garden, right at that very moment, had prayed to the Father for 72,000 plus angels, those angels would have been there in a heartbeat. Isn't that true? You see, it's not because he couldn't avoid being arrested. He could have relied on his heavenly Father. He could have relied on himself, right? The author John, in John's Gospel, tells us that when Jesus Christ arrived in the garden, he stepped out and he said to the soldiers, "Who are you seeking?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." to which he responded, "I am," with that divine accent. And we're told that they drew back and they fell on the ground. His godness was spilling out all over the garden. I mean, who was this one? This was the Son of God in flesh. This was deity dwelling in bodily form. It was divinity draped in flesh. I mean, this is the one who stood up in a boat and told the rain and the waves to knock it off. This is the one who made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, right? The one who brought dead back to life. The one who flung the stars into the sky, put the sun there without burning his hands. And as for the soldiers, he made the metal that was forged to make the shields and the helmets and the spears and the cloth for their tunics. He knit them together in their mother's womb. He knew every hair on their heads, every thought in their minds. He had predestined every action of their lives leading up to and including the garden. He could have taken these men out with the greatest of ease, right? Without lifting a finger, without drawing a sword or a club. But he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. And so you see, it wasn't because he couldn't avoid being arrested. So then why? Why? Was it because he was guilty of some wrongdoing? 6,000 troops? You see 6,000 police officers anywhere and you know you've got a pretty serious criminal, right? Right. But Jesus argues his innocence. He says to them what? "You saw me in the temple every day. You heard what I said. And you didn't at that point think that I had done anything arrestable. So why you come out with these swords and a club as though I'm some criminal?" Silence. There's no answer. You would think that if he had done something wrong, that with that many soldiers, that they would tell him, "Jesus Christ, you are under arrest for..." Silence. They just took him and handcuffed him. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was innocent. He was sinless. And so why? Why is Jesus in handcuffs? Why is he being arrested here? Why? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. And the answer is this. It is so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It is so that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. What scriptures? Well, take your pick. How about all of those scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed forward to his what? His suffering. His death. Why was Jesus in handcuffs? The reason is this. He took the cuffs to go to the cross. To have those gigantic Roman nails driven through his flesh. He took those nails in your place. He took those nails to absorb the wrath of God and to free you from the chains of everlasting judgment. He took the nails to free you from the snare of Satan and from the chains of sin. He took the handcuffs to release you. That's why he was arrested. That's why he was arrested. He took the handcuffs to release you, to set you free. And if the Son, my friend, this morning has set you free, then you are free indeed. You are free indeed. One only wonders then why we don't live in the reality of this freedom. One only wonders why we keep catering to and bowing to sin. Why we keep living as though we are handcuffed to our sin. We're like the prisoner in the concentration camp that's been liberated, and he just can't believe that he's free. That's part of our problem. You know what the other part is? We are still in chains. But we are chained to the Savior. We're chained to the one who has conquered sin on our behalf. We are, as the Apostle Paul calls us, prisoners of the Lord. Not prisoners to sin. Not prisoners to keep on doing the same old things that we've been doing, that we have to do, or so we think. But prisoners handcuffed to Jesus Christ. And if you would just look up the chains and see your Savior by faith and live your life as though you are chained to Him, and you are, then you will know the power of God to break sin in your life. Because that is, after all, why He was arrested. Dear Father in heaven, we simply pray then that we would live our lives in freedom, recognizing our own handcuffs, no longer to sin but to your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have become His prisoners. And Father, that in that state of imprisonment that we are free, ironically. Father, I pray for your sheep this morning. And I pray, Lord, that they would know that the shackles of sin have been broken in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that in Jesus Christ they are free to live for your glory and for your honor. Father, free to live lives that you want them to live, which they can live by your Spirit. Father, let them, I pray, draw near to you and find in you all the power, all the strength to live freely. And we thank you this morning, Father, that your Son took the handcuffs that we might be set free, that we might be released. And Father, may when we despair and when we struggle with our sin, may we look into the garden and see a Savior who was seized and taken away, arrested and bound for our freedom. Amen.